Good morning. Greet everyone with love and peace in the name of Jesus. And extend a welcome to everyone to this part of the service. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. This morning, an announcement that I have before going to the sermon. You saw in your bulletin that we will have, Biblical Foundations class here at the end of the month. And I'm going to ask for a raise of hands for you that know you're interested in joining here real soon. But some of the subjects that we look at are listed there. And it's an opportunity, a platform for us to get together and discuss some of these things, these subjects, and beyond. If you have questions about certain parts of scripture or doctrine that you don't understand, we can discuss that there. Some of you have been in the class, and we have not had this for some time, so we're excited to offer this again and look forward to this. I'm not sure yet exactly which room we'll be in. That will be determined hopefully by next Sunday. But I'd like to know for sure by next Sunday how many of you or who of you want to be in that class, so that we can get the number of copies for the handouts and the booklets. So do you know that you're wanting to participate in that? If you are, raise your hand. Okay. All right. So, by next Sunday, I'd like to know who all will be taking that. Happy Father's Day, I repeat again. I get to be a dad. We have, how many dads? Let's just have the dads stand this morning. How many dads are here? Let's see the dads. A lot of dads. God bless you. You can be seated. My sermon for today is to you, to us. So the rest of you can listen in. I soon saw that I bit off more than I can chew when I try to speak about fathers and fatherhood. When I reflect and I think about the opportunity that God has granted me to be a father, to be a dad, it's pretty overwhelming. And then when I look and see it, I look at what I wish I could have been and wasn't, it's an interesting conversation to have with oneself. But even greater are the blessings that God has granted me, us as fathers, of experiencing fatherhood. Whether you're called papa or daddy or dad or father, that term I'm thinking about my children, and I think of how Sherry says dad. I think of how Zach says dad. I think of each one of my children, how they say dad. It's the way they say it, it does something to me. And I would like for us to, in a prayerful, thoughtful moment, just bow our heads. And I would invite the dads to say the name of each of your children. You don't have to say it out loud. You can whisper it or whatever. And those of you that aren't dads but have dads, I would like for you to say the name of your father. And then just reflect what that does to your heart. And I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to pause after prayer for a few seconds for you to, after the prayer, say the name of your children, each name, the name of each of your children. And again, for you that aren't fathers, say the name of your father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a perfect father, a good father. I pray, God, your blessing today on your word, and that your heart for us can be realized and experienced. Thank you for the privilege that each of us as fathers have, and for the children that you blessed us with, the sons and daughters. And we pray for them, our sons and daughters, that you would bless them, and that they can see you as the perfect father that they never had, and be glorified today. Thank you for that. The gravity of fatherhood is great indeed. Motherhood, equally. The feelies we get when we think of mom and mother. Mother's Day is always special. It's interesting that, and I looked up, I found this a few years ago, and I researched it again, and there are many sources where I can find this, but I don't know, they vary a little bit, so I'm going to assume that it did happen because of the, you can research it as well, but there was a prison that for 1 year for Mother's Day, they decided to make some, they got a selection of cards for Mother's Day for the prisoners, and maybe the prisoners want to send a card to their mom, and so they got some cards. They didn't get nearly enough. There were, when the prisoners found out that they have the opportunity to send a card to their mom, there were lines immediately for them to get this card. Well, they ran out long before everyone had a card, and so they felt, they decided they learned their lesson, so for Father's Day, they got enough for all or most or all of the inmates at that prison. There were no lines. There was, different sources say, there was not one card was selected by these inmates. I'm going to turn to Malachi. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. The context of this chapter, in a very short book written by Malachi, is the last word, the last scriptures that God ever gave to us in Hebrew. There was, again, a great amount of apostasy among God's people, and they had lost the fire of the revival that had happened during Zechariah's time, and the priesthood had become corrupted, divorce was rampant, justice was barely recognizable anymore among them. Tithing was neglected, he talks about in the earlier chapter. It was a really, really sad time that was only to get darker because for hundreds of years, 400 or 500 years after this was written, there was no word from God to his people. in this way. The temple had been completed, and they anticipated after the completion of the temple there would be the Messiah would come, but the promised Messiah had not come. Malachi ends the book with a passionate call to revival, with a warning and a reminder of the great day of the Lord, which is also still to come, even in our day. And he points to that day that we're all looking forward to. He has a call for revival. He gives wonderful promises in this short chapter, as well as warnings. And he ends the chapter with a most powerful declaration that has been special to me and to many. Let's read the great day of the Lord. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And I will turn, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I don't understand all of that. Some would say that when he prophesies that Elijah, I will send Elijah the prophet, that was then fulfilled in John the Baptist. Some say that's actually going to be at the end of the age when Elijah and Moses will come. In Revelation, it talks about God will send Elijah and Moses, much to the chagrin of the God-haters, and they will prophesy for a period of, 3.5 years, and then they'll be killed, and then the earth will celebrate, the world will celebrate, and then God will raise them again. But what we do know here, what we do know, even though we don't understand everything, I don't, is that God's desire is that the hearts of the fathers are turned to the hearts of the sons and of their sons and daughters. And in this context of declared judgment coming, this is powerful. And I want to be a part of that reconciliation. I want to be a part of that relationship that God desires to have accomplished when this is realized, when the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children, and then the hearts of the children to the fathers. What does it look like when the hearts of the fathers are not turned towards their children? When the heart of the father is not turned towards his children, it is because the heart of the father is not turned towards his father, the true Father God. That will be very difficult for that man to have his heart turned to the heart of his son and of his daughter. When fathers' hearts are not turned to their children, what would that look like? That child will experience insecurity. and they'll be afraid. Right? If it continues, the child often, the son, the daughter, becomes reactionary. And I have had friends say, I have even said it, when my relationship with my father was estranged, I will not be like my dad. How often have you heard that said? Maybe said it, I will not be like my dad. What will it look like? Would it look like? The children would start looking elsewhere for relationship and camaraderie and for acceptance. That would then come from more peers or whatever group they would like to be accepted by. In carrying the sadness, sometimes the pain and the wounding of rejection or abuse, the child will tend towards emotional instability, and that will often be covered up by efforts to prove that I am something, because I want to be seen and I want to be competent. I want to be accepted. And so these insecurities are covered up often, not always, but often and most times are covered up to prove that guys are the strength and our competence. We prove that in the daughters, the beauty. We want to be beautiful. We want to be accepted. And even through these efforts, these children also hurt and wound other people as well. Today in America has, according to the sources that I was able to find, has become the leader in the world of fatherless families. That was hard for me to believe. Again, different sources would say that. So that may be disproved by what source you look at. Here's the fact. There are nearly 20 million fatherless children. There are nearly 20 million children without a father in their home in our nation. Now, if you add to that number the amount of children whose fathers are at home but are not at home, you understand, if the fathers that are at home but are not, but are absent dads, uninvolved dads, I don't know where that number would be. That's what it looks like when fathers' hearts are not turned towards their children, to their father. 63% of teen suicides are from teens whose father is not in the home. 70% of juvenile incarcerations and 85% of total youth that are imprisoned are from fatherless homes. 71% our high school dropouts, 86% of the rapists don't have a father in their home, 90% of homeless and runaway children, and 90% of those living in poverty don't have a father in their home. This is in America. 100% of gang members, 100% of gang members, I am told, are from homes where the father is absent. Do you hear the cries of these children? The curse of fatherless is disastrous. It, it has nearly destroyed the foundation, the functional foundation of our culture in our nation. Now, these statistics are from the CDC, they're from the Department of Justice, Department of Homeland Security, and the Census Bureau. The National Center for Fathering says, if it were classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. Each of us has a longing as a child. We are all children. Each one of us has this longing to be loved, to be seen, and to be heard. God's design for this to happen is in a home, how that He designed for it to be, by a loving father and a mother, the responsibility of which lies primarily on the father to ensure that this is experienced in the home. I know what it's like to cry out for the blessing and for the love of my father. And I've told you before how much I love and admire my dad. My dad is, there's no one I hold in higher esteem as a person, in as a hero, than my dad. My dad wasn't perfect. I could tell you a lot of his mistakes. I know what it feels like. A lot of it was because of the choices I made, that I didn't have a relationship with my dad, and then I longed for that, and God thankfully restored that. I think of the cry of Ishmael, and I'm not going to turn to that in Genesis. It's in Genesis 21. Ishmael, if you remember, was the son that Abraham fathered through a surrogate, because the promise that God made to him, that he's going to have a son through which the whole world will be blessed one day, and he wasn't having a son, and they took him and Sarah took responsibility, or took it in their own hands. Sarah couldn't have children, so Abraham went into Hagar and fathered a child, Ishmael. And for the next 13 years, they believed that this, what they had accomplished, was fulfilling God's promise. God comes on the scene, or God reminds them when Ishmael was 13 or 14 years old, that no, that's not the son of the promise. But and so we look at Ishmael, and we make Ishmael out to be the bad guy. Now Ishmael, we know one wrong choice he made. He was mocking his little brother when they had this weaning ceremony for Isaac, after Isaac was born. But I think of the cry of Ishmael. Ishmael and his mom were banished to the desert. And this was with God's sanction and blessing. I don't understand it, but that's what God's word says. And Ishmael is crying out, as is his mom is crying. They're crying in the desert. And can you imagine what was going on in that cry, the cry of Ishmael, as he was crying? I expect him and Abraham had a pretty, he was the only son. And the dreams that he had, the fun that he had with his dad, and the times and the moments that the memories that he had with his dad, now his dad abandoned him. And here Ishmael is crying in the desert. And it says the Lord heard his cry. There's another cry, and that's the cry of Esau, who expected rightfully to have the blessing that was rightfully his. Jacob stole it from him in the providence of God. God allowed it. But Esau had also made some choices that, well, he wasn't perfect, neither am I, neither is anyone, but Esau comes home, he's expecting the blessing. He went to get something special for his dad, to get some meat that he knew his dad loved, and he spent time, and as he was out there hunting, and he was probably anticipating this ceremony that's going to be so special, the whole family's going to come together, and it's going to be a party time, and he's going to receive this blessing that was his, that he's longing for. He comes home and discovers that his blind father had by mistake given it to his brother, Jacob. Esau became very, very, very angry. But before that, he was so broken. He asked his father for the blessing. And he said, I gave it to Jacob. And his father was shaking. He was all upset and remorseful. Esau was heartbroken. He said, and I quote scripture, he cried with an exceeding loud and bitter, because it was so loud, I'll not try and mimic it, but it was exceeding loud and bitter was this cry to his dad. He said, bless me, even me also, oh my father. He didn't get it. He didn't get the blessing that he expected. Today, the cries of Esau and Ishmael are still ringing out. The rejection, especially of Ishmael, that Ishmael felt from Abraham, is evident in his great, 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 many, many, many great grandchildren today that are crying out. And the cries of the 20 million and more sons and daughters in America today, the cry of millions, millions around the world, join the cries of Ishmael and Esau. Please, please, Father, where are you? Bless me. Can you bless me? Do you love me? Where did you go? Why don't you come home to me? Did I do something? Do you even care about me? How often do you think about me, Dad? Why did you do what you did to my mom? Why did you do what you did to me? Why did you leave me? And we hear these cries everywhere we go, except hopefully by God's grace in our homes. What does it look like when the Father is present in the life of his children? God designed that's the way it is. God designed that the Father models his Father, Heavenly Father, God. God is the perfect Father. God wants to be your Father. God is the perfect Father, and he shows us that in Matthew, before Jesus started his ministry, actually before Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, God gave his son, Jesus, something so special. It was something that Jesus was familiar with in the culture, is that there is a specific blessing from the father to the child, the son and the daughter, at a certain age. Before Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he was baptized. Jesus followed the will of his father. He knew it would please his father, and so he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. John says, I'm not going to baptize you. I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, I want to fulfill my father's will. Not in those words. I want to fulfill all righteousness. He was baptized. And God did this. God opened the heavens and he said,
"This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him."
God was doing what the Jewish dads were doing to their sons. God did this to Jesus. Jesus felt pretty empowered. "I know what it's like to have my Father's blessing, spoken blessing. And when you have your Father's blessing, you can pretty much go conquer the world." Jesus, by the aid of the Spirit, and because he was God, was able to withstand that temptation. But God showed himself as a perfect father to his son. Their interaction as father and son, their relationship, the relationship that God and Jesus have, was evident in Jesus' time on the earth as he represented his father to us. Jesus said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father, of him who sent me." John 14 records that that Jesus said, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." John writes in John 5, what Jesus said. Jesus said this: "The Son," talking about himself, "can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So Jesus wanted to mimic his dad, and did so well, so perfectly. Jesus shows us his Father heart when he looked at the people he loved and that had rejected him. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those you who killed the prophets that I sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings." Now, this is like a mother heart, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, "but you wouldn't have me." He saw, Matthew writes, how he was up on the mountain and he saw the people, and he said, and seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. He shows us the heart of the Father, the heart of love, the love of a father, so beautifully and so well. And so God has designed that you, Dad, lead by example and model. What does it look like to be a person of honor, to be a person of love, one who lives truth? What does it look like when there are fathers present in the home? Some of the things I'm going to say there, I know there are exceptions, because there are circumstances outside of an absent father. When the father is present, there can be trials and circumstances where this does not apply. The point that I'm making is that, fathers, let's be faithful so that the home, as we imitate our Heavenly Father, as we imitate Jesus who followed his Father, the home environment will be one that is a safe place. It's a place of security. The children feel secure and loved. They're not afraid. They're not afraid of Dad. The juveniles and the youth will have a different statistic. There will be an environment of where there can be emotional stability and health instead of violence, instead of sexual violence and decadence. There will be respect and honor for others. And they will come and be shown what it is to love with a true love. Now, the hard truth is that every one of us that stood is not a perfect father. And we can look at our faults, and they can be pretty glaring. I have done that, and if I focus on my faults, I get discouraged. My children know my faults. And I tell my children, you know, where we did not get it right, you have the opportunity to shore up those weaknesses in your homes. That's my heart and my desire. I look at Scripture. When I look at Scripture for an example of a really good dad, I don't really know where to go. There are some really good men that are not, their home life is not talked about a whole lot. Some men that I hold in high esteem were royal flunks as a dad that I don't pattern my fatherhood after. Neither are we perfect. But here's the consolation: while there are no perfect fathers, every one of us here today as a dad can have it said of us, like God said of David, his heart was perfect. I believe it was David, his heart was perfect towards God. Every one of us, not just dads, but all of us, especially I'm talking to dads, can have it said of us by God that there is one. The eyes of the Lord, remember, go to and fro across the place, the face of the whole earth, seeking out those whose hearts are loyal towards him. There he finds a loyal heart. Not one that has performed to perfection, but one that seeks after God, one that desires to imitate and emulate his Father God, one that has received the love of the Father God. That heart is made perfect and righteous because of his faith in Jesus. And God can call him perfect and see a heart loyal towards him. When God sees that in you, so will your children. For those of you here that have to look past the obstacle of your father that mars the image, tends to mar the image of God the Father, I invite you to look past that and see the Father heart of God for you. And I'm going to share with you two verses in closing that I desire that for all of us, but I especially invite those that are carrying deep pain and hurt, memories, experiences, longings, unmet expectations because of the choice, because of the selfishness and the sin of a father. Look past that and look at God's heart and gaze on God's face. John writes in 1 John, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." In 2 Corinthians 6:18, God promises, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." That is beautiful, and that is precious. Whether you're close to your dad or still longing for that, we're all on the same plane and have the same opportunity to experience the richness of God's heart and love for us. And I bless each one of us here to gaze on the face of Jesus and receive. If you've received his salvation, he wants to give you the gift also of fatherhood. May it be so. May his desire be fulfilled for each of us in that. So with that, I will close. Invite you to stand for a closing prayer. we bow before you, our Father, who is in heaven, you who have chosen to be present within these bodies through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great love to us. And I pray for every dad here this morning that you could give us renewed energy, commitment to turn our hearts toward you and receive your love as a father, and that each person here can experience fellowship with you and accept you as their father. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, continue to invite them, draw them, woo them to you with your love. I pray for healing for hearts that need healed. And I pray for the salvation and the restoration of those, the men who have chosen wrong paths and inflicted wounds and hurt. May you touch and heal those who've been a part of that. And may we walk in love with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, happy Father's Day. Happy celebrations.